Matthew 12 and the verse number 46. Let us hear God's word. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother? And who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. The Lord will bless the reading of his own precious word. Let's all unite our hearts again before the Lord in a word of prayer, and we will look to him for his help and his blessing as we come to the word, to the Lord's message on this occasion. Let's all pray. Our gracious God and our loving Father in heaven, we continue before the throne of grace. We thank thee today for the one who is the blessed Jesus. We thank thee for his person and his work, and we rejoice that he is indeed the head of his church and the Savior of the body. And we bless thee that he looks upon his people as his family. We thank thee, O Father, for the household of faith. We thank thee for all who are part of that household, who belong by grace to God and to Christ, and who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who are thy children, the sons and the daughters of God, and who are rejoicing even in all that they have in Christ and all that they enjoy through union with him. So, Father, we pray that you will remember us and bless us and be with us now as we come to the word, to these verses. Speak to our hearts, we pray, and may thy hand be upon the entire time. May the blessing of heaven be known. May we know thy grace and thine anointing as we turn to the scriptures of truth. For we pray this all in Jesus' name, and for his sake and his everlasting praise. Amen. So please turn your Bibles to Matthew 12, where we read earlier, and we come to the final two verses, really, of this passage, where it says, he stretched forth his hand, Matthew 12, 49 and 50. He stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. From what we have considered already in this series of studies on the family, we could conclude that there is an abundance of material on the subject, so much so that we could continue almost indefinitely dealing with this theme. Therefore, it has been my goal through the series to highlight some major points in relation to this topic, with the desire that the Lord will bless the preaching of the word to the strengthening of the spiritual well-being of our families in this congregation, and thereby strengthen the entire congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ. On a number of occasions, I have made the comment that in a real sense, the spiritual strength of the church fellowship is in proportion to the spiritual strength of its families. It is families who walk in a godly, Christ-like manner, and individuals too, of course, who will contribute to the spiritual well-being of the church family. Homes where there are godly fathers and mothers, where family worship is the regular pattern of life, where children are brought to a knowledge of Christ and are regenerated, that will be a source of enrichment and encouragement to the entire life and well-being of the church of the Lord Jesus. It's vital, therefore, to see, as was pointed out in the previous message a couple of weeks ago, that we all see to the setting of our houses in order, so that the Lord's work will be enhanced and the family of God will be encouraged and will be strengthened and will be blessed. The Bible makes it very clear that the church is the family of God. This is attested in many, many scriptures. The Apostle Paul refers to the church in Ephesians 3, and he calls it the whole family in heaven and on earth. And also in Ephesians chapter 2, he speaks of the household of God. He says the same in Galatians. The household of God, the family of God, those who are redeemed, those who are the spiritual sons and daughters of God, those who are brought into that company who are known by God and who know Him and who are His people through and through. There in Galatians, in that particular reference to the household of faith, the apostle urges believers to do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Now, if you think carefully about those words, you'll notice that there's a distinction in that verse. Not all men are in the family of God because it is a household of faith. It says, do good unto all men in general, but he says, especially those who are of the household of faith. And therefore, there is a household of faith. That is saving faith. That is the faith of God's elect that distinguishes the regenerate from the lost. That is a faith that is real and belongs only to those who are in this divine family, the family of Almighty God. Now, in our text, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking of this family of God. The occasion that's in view here was when he was teaching and he was sent a message that his mother and his brethren wanted to speak with him. In other words, his physical family wanted his attention. And we find that when the Lord received that request, he took the opportunity to identify his spiritual family. And he spoke with them in such a way as is to show that they are in fact his real family. From the Lord's words here, at the end of Matthew 12, therefore, we are being shown that there is no family so important as this spiritual family, the household of God. And speaking from a human standpoint, there were those there that day in that company who were the Lord's family according to the flesh. In verse 46, we read of his mother and his brethren. In other parts of the Gospels, we read of Joseph, the Savior's guardian. We also read of his sisters. And these were all members of that earthly family of the Lord Jesus Christ, that family that dwelt in Nazareth in Galilee. Now, the family of Joseph and Mary, it was a real family. That was a real home. It was a lowly home, yes, in material terms, but it was a real home and it was a real family, and no doubt it was a very blessed home, because in that home for about 30 years, it had as one of its members the God-man who tabernacled there and who dwelt there along with the rest in that particular family circle. What an honor for Joseph to have been the earthly guardian of God's son. What a privilege for Mary to have been the tender mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing for James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and their sisters to have been the earthly siblings in the family sense of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in spite of all those facts, and they are facts, the words of Christ here indicate that the most important goal that anyone could have is to belong to this family, the spiritual family of which he speaks in these last two verses of Matthew chapter 12. This is the ultimate purpose, you see, of all the training, all the discipline, all the biblical instruction which is to be given and to be observed, that parents and their children will ensure that they belong to the family of the Lord, that they belong to the household of Jesus Christ. Listen to what our Savior says in verse 49, "Behold my mother and my brethren." He does this as he stretches out his hand And he looks at his disciples. It says, he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, "Behold my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same as my mother and sister," or sorry, "the same as my brother and sister and mother." Therefore, the Lord makes a distinction between the earthly physical family of which he was a part and that other family that is, as we look at these words today, the most important company on this earth, the family of God, the household of faith, one to which you need to belong. And you need to make sure that you belong to it, that you're in this family. It matters not what other family you're in or what particular part of that family you possess. If you're not in the family of God, nothing else really matters. Notice with me some points from these verses today as we bring this series to a close dealing with this subject of the Lord's family. We have, first of all, the sign of those who are in that family. Now, being in a family is evidenced in various ways by family likeness chiefly, and in other ways as well, of course, but here in these verses, in this particular text, we have the Lord giving an identifying sign or mark of those who are in the family of God, and it's found in verse number 50, "Whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother, sister, mother." There is the sign, the identifying mark of those who are in the Lord's family, those who do the will of God in heaven. This is the identifying mark that the Lord lays down. Now, doing the will of God is a reference to those who are born of God. Doing God's will is what marks men as being spiritually begotten of God. Remember that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who is the eternal Son of God, eternally begotten by the Father, in that sense of the divine Trinity. But the thing that, the mark that identified Jesus Christ when he was on this earth is this very issue of doing the will of God. He is the elder brother in the family of God. That's certainly a good way to put it. Because it says he's not ashamed to call his people his brethren. And therefore he's the elder brother in that family. And often spoken of that way in the Scriptures. You've seen that way in the Scriptures and written of in that way in the writings of men of God. The elder brother in the family of God. And the thing that identified Jesus Christ as the eternal Son of God was his being taken up with the will of God when he was here in this world. Christ delighted in the Father's will. We have that great statement given prophetically by David in Psalm number 40, where Christ is actually speaking through his servant David. And he says this, Psalm 47, "Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart." Christ delighted in the will of God, and Christ did the will of God. We can sum up the will of God in Christ's life under those two very simple headings: his delight in the Father's will and his doing the Father's will. Turn to John 4. There are remarkable words that we have here in John 4, verse number 34, where it says this, "Jesus saith unto him, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work." My meat is to do the will of him that sent me. That language means that what Christ consumed, that in which he fed in his soul in his days in this earth, was to do the will of his Father. My meat, he says, what I eat, what I live on, what I consume, what I enjoy, what is uppermost, what I purpose in all my days in this world, it is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Now see the point that I'm making here, men and women and brethren and sisters. Doing the will of God is to be like Jesus Christ, the eternally begotten Son of God, delighted in God's will and did God's will. And the question is this true of you? Do you have at least a delight in the will of God? And do you seek to do the will of God? Because that is the sign of being in the family of God. It means that one, a man, a woman, a young person, is one of the spiritually begotten sons of God. If you look back here to our text, notice how the Lord speaks. He uses what we call the possessive pronoun a number of times. He speaks of, in this way, whosoever will do the will of my Father, which is in heaven. The same as my brother and sister and mother. And therefore, as we think about these words, the Lord is identifying with those who do the will of God. And he says that those who do so are my family. My family, he says. They are in the family of God, the family of my Father. Now think of the close relationship there. And ask yourself the question, is this true of me? Is this true in my life? See, a true believer is all of this to Jesus Christ. The Lord says such a person who does the will of my Father is my brother, my sister, and also my mother. We'll explain that in a moment or two, the way in which we understand the reference, my mother. But a true believer is all this to Jesus Christ. Take the words, my brother or sister. Think about it this way, in the same family as Christ, with the features of Jesus Christ, the features of holiness and tenderness and sympathy and love. Are those the great features that stand out in the person of Jesus Christ and in the character of Jesus Christ? Oh, how he loved his Father, and he was filled with this holy, godly, tender love for his Father. And he's saying here, essentially, that those who are born of God will do the will of God, and they will have this family likeness. They will be like their Savior. They'll be like their elder brother. They will have the same qualities. We could trace out throughout the Scriptures so many qualities of Christ, and we would find them if we look at God's people as they're reflected in Scripture. The same qualities, the same features, the same pattern, the same marks as are found in Jesus Christ. And then you take the word mother. I said I want to explain that. In what sense is a believer spoken of here by the Lord as mother? Well, what is a mother in a family? A mother is the one who sees to the welfare of the house. And therefore, a believer is seen in this particular way, in that a child of God, one who is truly born of God, who wants to do the will of God, will have a desire for the welfare of the entire family of God, the welfare of the household of faith. That will be the burden upon the heart of the child of God, that the house of God, the family of God, its welfare, its care, its well-being will indeed be uppermost in that person's mind. That's how we understand these terms. But the thought is, the language here indicates that the person who does the will of God is in the family of Jesus Christ and can therefore address God as Father. He says in verse 50 again, whosoever shall do the will of my Father is my brother, sister, mother. Let me explain to you what those terms mean, but think about it now a little farther. That means that the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is your Father. See, it all revolves around Christ. If you're united with Christ, and Christ is God's Father as he is, then he becomes your Father. Have you ever noticed in the writings of the Apostle Paul that he will refer to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He uses that language as he addresses the church. And why does he do so? Well, when we're united with Christ, as I say, and Christ is the Son of the eternal God, then we are the sons of God through that union with the Lord Jesus. And therefore, he's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, but he is our Father too. Now turn over, please, to Ephesians 3, and look with me there as we trace this out, as we see this identifying sign or mark of a true child of God, one who's in the Lord's family, a person who does the will of God And in Ephesians 3, we notice words here that are very striking, very important. Ephesians 3, verse 14, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And let me just say here that the name Father, as you find it there in verse 14, the original Greek word for Father in the New Testament is the word pater. And from that you get paternity and paternal. It's a very easy word to remember. The word that's translated father here gives us the English words paternity and paternal and all those terms that we know to be related to one who is a father. But then look at verse 15. "Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." And the word family in verse 15 is from the very same root as the word for father. The word for family in verse 15 is the word patria, which comes from pater, that means father. And therefore what we've been taught here is that a child is given his father's name. That's the significance here. God is the father. God has a family. And the very original words in the Greek language bring out this thought, that just as it is in an earthly family, the little ones, the boys and the girls, are given their father's names. That father's name, that's biblical, that's scriptural. And in the spiritual level, we are given the very name of God, because the name for father, the word for family, is just about the same word as for father. Comes from the same root. What a marvelous thing this is, that God would take the likes of us and own us and give to us this standing. Notice that Paul talks here about the whole family in heaven and earth, verse 15. There's the entire family of God, and there's an awful range of people and view in those words. The whole family in heaven and on earth. Some are already in glory, some are still on earth on the way. But it's one whole family, a single family, this family of God, this family of the Father, this family of people who do the will of their Father in heaven. It is one single family, and they have one common denominator. They want to do their Father's will. Now search your heart today in the light of all this, and turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And look with me there at a couple of verses in that chapter, Matthew 7, and the verse number 23. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Do you understand this? Do you see it clearly? I want you to do so. I want you to see this verse. I want you to think about this verse. Isn't it true that multitudes today have convinced themselves that they're going to heaven, that they will be there, that they will dwell in glory, whatever they think glory to be or heaven to be. They are convinced that they're going to be there. But the Lord Jesus Christ tells us in this verse that this is just not so. He says, not everyone at all on that great day of judgment will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. You see again the identifying mark coming out, being underlined with reference to the day of judgment. It is only those who do the will of God who will be in heaven. It is a solemn statement. It is a terrible statement, because it distinguishes. It draws a line of demarcation down through this very congregation. Never mind humanity in general. Ask yourself the question, do I delight in the Father's will? Do I do the Father's will? Because if you don't, then there is no way that you can ever be in heaven. Very, very solemn words, and words that call upon us today to see our need of a Savior and turn from our sin and repent of it and turn away from our own will. The will of man, the will of the flesh, the will that pleases me. Turn away from it. Abandon it. Because if you do the will of the flesh, you will perish. But if you do the will of God, you'll live forever. And there's a lot in that, of course. But here's the identifying mark. Those who do the will of God are born of God. And then they also have the nature of God. The Lord speaks in our text of doing the Father's will. Did you ever notice that God himself is said to do his own will? Ephesians 1 and the verse number 11 speaks there in this way, the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. After the counsel of his own will. God the Father works according to his own will. God the Father never goes outside his own will. And of course that is needless to say, but I just draw it to your attention. This is what marks God as God. The performance of his will. And we're being taught today that those who have this identifying mark are not only born of God, therefore, children of God, but they have the very nature of God in them. Do you understand it? Do you see it? The nature of God within them, because they are doing what God himself does. Oh, I know, not to the same degree as God, the Father. We can't do the will of our Father perfectly at all. But the point is, in essence, the same thought, the same principle is here. God does his own will. And the one who's born of God does God's will. And therefore has the nature of God within him. Shows that he's divine offspring. Shows that he's born of God. And that God has come to live in his heart. Now, how could we make this a little more clear? What is an evidence of having this fatherly nature? What is one of the marks of having this love, or sorry, this nature of God? Well, turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And look with me there, please, at verse number 39. John 8, verse 39. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Now in verse 39, the Jews protest their descent from Abraham. They claim that because they're descended from Abraham, from that physical family. See, that's their argument. We're the children of Abraham. That's good enough. That gives us a passport to eternal life. That's what they're arguing. We're the descendants of Abraham. That makes us right. How foolish. How foolish. And you know, I just say as an aside, there are people who still think just as foolishly along those lines. And maybe because they say, I've got Christian parents. That seals it. I'll kind of slip into heaven beneath my father's coattails or something like that. They think because they have some kind of a physical thing, whether it be the child of a godly father or mother, or maybe, well, I was baptized. And they think that baptism somehow or other seals it. And let me tell you today, that is an erosive heresy that raises its head in every generation and can raise its head in every church. That somehow or other baptism has a contribution to make to a person's salvation and it's a lie from hell. Because it doesn't. And anybody who's depending on baptism, I don't care when it was administered, is lost. Absolutely lost. So there are these physical things that people attach to and claim and try to say, well, this makes us the children of God. Whatever they may, I could give you 101 examples, but we're not going to do that. But so this is their claim here, these Jews. We're the children of Abraham. That makes us right. We're into heaven almost already. But look at what the Lord goes on to say. They didn't do the works of Abraham. And what is the works of Abraham? What are the works of Abraham? Well, look at the verses that follow. Verse 40, just again. Now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. What is he stressing in verse 40? He's saying, if you were really the children of Abraham, you would love me. Now go to verse 42. Here's the clincher. If God were your father, ye would love me. Do you see it? If God were your father, he says to these Jews, you would love me. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. And my dear friend, here is what it is to have the nature of the Father. It is to love his own dear son. You know how people still talk? It used to be the great talk of the modernist way back in the last century when modernism really had come to the fore, but it's still around. And they will talk about the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. And they'll talk all this lovely, use all these lovely platitudes and use all this language and so forth. And yet they are as hateful of Jesus Christ as they can be. They'll talk about God being their father, but they'll say that Jesus Christ is a bastard, born of illegitimacy between Mary and a Roman soldier. And I tell you right now, they're not born of God because they don't love Christ. How do you love Christ? Because if you do not love the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not born of God and you do not have the nature of God. And I want to take you to another verse, John 10. John chapter 10, as we see that those who do the will of God have the nature of God and they show up by loving Christ. Turn now to John 10. Look at verse 17. We saw there in John 8 how the Father loves Christ. And here's something a little farther in progress of this line of thought, John 10, 17. Therefore doth my Father love me. Now here the Lord gives a reason why the Father loves him. Therefore doth my Father love me. Now listen to it. Because I lay down my life. And I might take it again, but just get those words. The Father loves me, Jesus says, because I lay down my life. What are we seeing here? We are seeing that the Father loves the Son with this tremendous love because the Son laid down his life. And we're taken to the cross here. We're taken to Calvary here. Now, I want to put something to you. Do you love the cross? I don't mean the wooden gibbet. I mean the doctrine. I mean the whole plan and scheme of redemption. Do you love the cross? Is it the very heart of your life? Are you living in the enjoyment of Calvary? Do you ever think about it? Do you ever pray over it? Do you ever rejoice in it? Do you ever sing about the blood of the Lamb and about the dying Jesus and the suffering Christ? You see, when you trace this out as we're doing today, we are being taught very clearly that the person who's got the nature of the Father will love the Lord Jesus Christ and will love the Lord Jesus Christ especially because of Calvary. And if that is bubbling up in your soul, and that is true in your heart, it will be demonstrated in a multitude of ways. I've referred to singing. You will love to sing about the cross. You'll love to sing about the Savior's death. You'll love to sing about the atonement. You will love to come to the Lord's table. You will love to sit there and meditate on Jesus' precious blood, on the work of Calvary. You will love to talk to others about the blessed Christ of God. You will show, therefore, that you've got the very nature of the Father in you because you show truly and genuinely that you love Jesus Christ. And furthermore, if you have got the nature of the Father in you, you will not only love the Father and love his Son, your Lord Jesus, but you will love the Lord's people. You will love the Lord's people. And I ask you today, do you love God's people? Do you love them? So It's a searching question. Because if we do not love the saints, then there's something wrong with our spiritual experience. I could develop this more and more, but time is rushing on. Let me just show you how precious to Christ his family is. We have seen here the sign of those who are in this family, to do the will of God and all that that means. But notice how precious they are to the Lord. If you turn back to our text in Matthew 12 and the verse 50, the Lord says, "Whosoever will do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same." Again, I stress the pronouns, or the pronoun, "my brother." And you can add it into every one here, because in the original text, this is the sense. The same as "my brother, my sister, my mother." And there's a thought here of the preciousness of the family of the Lord to the Lord. Families are precious, aren't they? Family, where the father and the mother and little ones gather around, the family scene, the family events. A family is a precious entity. Oh, how precious it is in essence, in its very nature, and how precious the family is in the outworking, in the practical realm of father, mother, children, and all these different ramifications of that blessed and glorious unit, as we've seen already, formed by God, ordained by God for our comfort, our blessing, for the security of home and security of little ones and security of society then even. How blessed is a home and a family. Precious. But you think about the Lord's family. Just think about that family in Nazareth a moment or two. As I said a while ago, the Lord grew up there. We're very inclined to forget this, I think. Especially because those 30 years are largely passed over in silence. Very little is said about the Lord growing up. And you know, some people are kind of maybe even horrified with that language. The Lord growing up. Ah, my friend, if you're horrified, you don't know the Bible. You don't know Christ. Christ grew up. He grew in wisdom and stature. He was an infant. He was a little boy. He became a young lad. He became a youth. Then a young man. He went through all the same stages that are found to this day in humanity, because he was a real human being. But I want you to think about this line of thought. Think about that home in Nazareth, where the Lord was, and he was without sin. That means he would have loved Mary and Joseph, and we believe from Scripture that Joseph died maybe quite early, but that's beside the point. He was there for some time. He loved Mary, he loved his guardian Joseph, he'd have loved his half-brothers and his half-sisters, for they were. Tell you what Rome tells you. He had brothers and sisters. But he would have loved them, and this is the point, he'd have loved his family with a pure, unselfish, and a mighty love. And oh, my dear friend, that's how he loves. That's a reflection of how he loves his spiritual family. For he says of his people, "The same is my brother, my sister, my mother." Do you notice how he identifies so closely there with us, if we're in his family? His brother, his sister, or mother. Who are we? We are guilty sinners. What do we deserve but to be cast away from the Lord? We're hopeless, we're godless, we're Christless. We deserve only hell and judgment. And therefore, for the Lord to say, the same is my brother, my sister, is for the Lord to say, my brother, my sister is a guilty, hell-deserving wretch. But I love that person. I love that man, that woman who was brought to me by grace. I love that man, that woman who was born of my spirit and is in my Father's family. I came, I identified with that individual. I took his or her nature. I became a man in order to have that individual in my family. I became the God-man, and I did the work essential and necessary to redeem that soul. Do you not see, my dear friend, in that light how precious the family of the Lord is to him? How dare you, therefore, criticize unjustly in an ungodly manner the one for whom the Savior shed his blood? Now, there's enough in us all, I will certainly warrant you, that deserves criticism and even censure. But that's one thing. There's another thing altogether, what I've just mentioned, because that means that you are pouring your vile, that's what it is, your vile view of upon someone who is a child of God. And that is dangerous. That is dangerous. The Lord loves his family with an everlasting love. And let us seek to love them in the same way. He identified himself with us as sinners. They're so precious to him, therefore, that all the persecution the Bible teaches that comes against them, he feels. And all their afflictions, he is afflicted. All these terms are used. Time does not forbid me to go into that. But what an encouragement today for the Christian to know that he or she is precious to Christ. The Lord says of you, dear brother or sister, he is my brother. She is my sister. The whole church he views in this way as a mother, my mother, in the sense of caring and looking after his work and his cause. Therefore, be encouraged by that. Your faith may be feeble. Your repentance may be weak. Your strength may be small. But what an encouragement you can draw from the truth that you're precious to Jesus Christ. Precious to him. In the most wonderful way. He's not ashamed to call you his brother. Oh yes, we have done enough, even as Christians, to have the Lord be ashamed of us. But he says, I'm not ashamed to call them brethren. He confesses you before his Father and before the holy angels. He listens to your cry at the throne of grace. He does all these great and glorious things. He corresponds with you from heaven. He's up in glory right now, but he's talking to you through the book. He's communing with you through the scriptures. And maybe right now your heart's a little disturbed. Maybe you're feeling convicted down in the depths of your soul about something. Maybe the Lord Jesus is speaking to you today, child of God, about sin, about something that needs attention. Listen to him. Though it be disturbing, though it be such as to make you deeply uncomfortable, listen to the Lord. Because whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And he deals with the heart. And he deals with the soul. And the reason is, you're precious to him. But I must come to a close with this. The most solemn part of this text, to a great degree, and it's this. Some who appear to be in God's family or Christ's family are not. Some who appear to be in his family are not. You see, the message was brought to the Lord here in verse 47, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without desiring to speak with thee. Now, these men, his brethren, focusing on them, they were part of his earthly family, but at this point they were not part of the spiritual family. We are told that in different verses. I'm not going to take time to take it from verse to verse. It's all clear and plain in the Gospels. Jesus, brothers, and this is the remarkable thing, that brother James, who became an apostle later on. And that brother, Jude, is the one who wrote the little book of Jude. For years, they lived with Christ in the same home, but they were not saved. They were not saved. You will find, as I say, in the Gospels, makes it absolutely clear, neither did his brethren believe in him. And that is right up close before the cross. His brothers did not believe on him. They did not follow him. And yet something happened. Something took place. Because you read in Acts chapter 1 and the verse number 14, a prayer meeting. And his mother's there. Of course, Mary was a child of God long before our Savior came into the world. We know that. But Mary's there, but it says, and his brethren are now saved because they're in the church prayer meeting. So they become converted. But at this stage here, in Matthew 12, they weren't saved. And the Lord actually shows that when they came along asking for his attention, he said, here's my real family, the ones who do the will of my Father. And at that stage, his brothers were not doing the will of God. Now, I want to put a question to you right now in closing today. How is it with your soul? You assemble with God's people, but are you truly one of them? Is it just a loose connection that you have? You want to join give the appearance that you're numbered with the redeemed, that you belong to the company of God. But is it not the case that you're really outside the pale of Israel, to use those words, Israel in the spiritual sense? You're not in the family, you're outside. See, that's the situation right here in Matthew 12. He looked at the disciples and said, these are my family. But he had some there that day who were not part of that family. They were in his earthly family. Oh yes, that's right, but they weren't in the spiritual family at that juncture. And as we wind up this series on the family, is this not a good place to close it? It doesn't mean that I never come back to that subject or issues related to it. But as we wind it up today, is this not a good question to consider? Do I really belong to the family of the Lord? Because I'm being shown today by the Word of God. Say this to yourself, friend. Say it to yourself. I'm being shown by the Word of God that there are some who appear to be in the Lord's family and they aren't. And that's a tragedy. Because if you continue, even though you mingle with the family of God and the household of faith and you come to the services and so forth, and that's all fine in its own place, but even though you continue that way, that does not give you the key to glory. That does not give you the inheritance of the saints. The only way to be in the family of God is by faith. The children of God by faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible says. And therefore, sinner, enter in. Be honest with yourself. Young people, even children, and beyond that again, grown-ups, adults, search your heart. Determine exactly where you are. And if you find today that you're outside the pale, then thank God there's grace to bring you in. There's grace to save you. The Lord will have mercy if you will seek Him, if you'll come to Him. And would that not be the best thing that you could do for yourself and even for your family, is come into the family of God? It's the best thing you could do for your wife if you're an unsaved husband, and maybe your children. And maybe your wife's not even saved. The best thing you could do is come to the Lord, husband and father, and begin to live for Christ and see your whole family gathered in. The best thing you could do, unsaved a spouse of whatever class, husband or wife, is to come to the Lord. The best thing you can do, young person, is seek your father's God and your mother's Savior. Turn from your sin. Come today. Come to Christ. Hasten to the Lord Jesus. Let us bow to go together before the Lord, the throne of grace. May God's word be written in all our hearts, all our minds this day, be applied by the Holy Spirit. And if anyone should like to speak with me about these things, then please seek out that help that's offered to you. And may the Lord give you grace this day to do so. Father in heaven, we do pray that the Holy Spirit will apply the word, write it on hearts and minds in that indelible manner. Bring it home to the soul in great power and use it, Lord, for thy glory and for the praise of thy name. Lord, abide with us and go with us this day. May your hand be upon us, we pray, and may a work of grace be done. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all who know and love the Savior today and forever.